Welcome to Mental Healthy, where we share the stories and expertise of professionals working diligently in the field of mental health. I'm your host today, Dr. Kenya Knapp.
Well, welcome everyone to the Mental Healthy Podcast. We're glad to have you with us here today. I've got a great guest with us today, Lisa Marie Ansell, and she's coming to us today from the mountains of Colorado, a beautiful area from what I've heard. So welcome to the podcast, Lisa.
Thank you, Dr. Knapp. I appreciate the opportunity to be on your podcast today.
Yeah. Well, Lisa and I have been talking for a while, and she's got a really neat topic we're going to talk about today, about victims of crimes and some of the issues that they deal with, and both psychological and theological issues they struggle with when they've been wronged in certain ways. But before we get into that, though, I'm sure the listeners would like to know a little bit more about you. So could you give them a little bit of your background?
Oh, sure. I've been in private practice since 2015, and my private practice focuses on PTSD and reintegration and adaptability skills, interpersonal skills, for people who have recovered or are recovering from mild, moderate traumatic brain injury. I really enjoy that a lot, working with the low-income population in the county. It's very rewarding. I am a PhD student working on my dissertation, and I'm really looking forward to finishing that up. And I just enjoy the beautiful, beautiful mountains here in Colorado and taking photography and writing.
Oh, that's great. Well, it sounds like you've got a lot of experience in this field to speak from, which is great for our listeners. And we've got listeners in all different aspects of the mental health field, so I know they'll appreciate that. Let's dive right in, if you're ready.
Sounds good to me.
Okay. Well, I wanted to ask you, I know we began talking about the victims of crimes. Let me ask you, when you work with clients who've been victims of crimes, what have your clients expressed as being the biggest obstacle to overcome when clients don't get justice for what happened to them? Maybe justice denied or feeling of that? Like, what are some of the issues they deal with?
Well, before I answer that question, I would like to just take a second to give you some foundational information. Mm-hmm. I'm going to focus on the prevalence of intimate partner violence because there's so many crimes to choose from. You know, to focus that things have happened that justice hasn't been given in some respects. So from information that I received on intimate partner violence from the Center of Disease Control and Prevention and the National Intimate Partner and Sexual Violence Survey that was done in 2015, it was noted that approximately 29 million women and 12 million men in the United States experienced sexual or physical violence or some form of stalking at some point in their life. That's incredible. The survey also found that nearly half of men and women in the United States have experienced psychological aggression, which is the most common form of intimate partner violence in their lifetime. And then more than 10 million adults experience intimate partner violence or domestic violence annually. The conviction rate is near 75%, which means that nearly 25% of victims do not get justice from the laws of man. Isn't that incredible, Dr. Knapp?
Oh, it is. I mean, and when you think of 25% and then you quoted all those millions and millions of men and women, we're talking about millions of people here who are walking around going, you know, I was done wrong. I had partner violence happen to me and now my abuser is just walking free.
And and it's tough to deal with and trust becomes an issue. Mm-hmm. So in answering your question, clients I have worked with, they have shared that not feeling heard and struggling with that invalidation of not receiving justice are two of their biggest obstacles. Because when you think about it, most cases, the prosecutors want proof beyond a reasonable doubt, and they're not going to prosecute that case if it's not like a slam dunk and they don't have strong credibility established among their witnesses. Now, how is that determined? I don't know. But for victims of crimes who do not get justice, the biggest emotional obstacle, many who've talked to me, and I didn't know it before, but I do have a doctorate in community care and counseling with an emphasis on traumatology. So I spend a lot of time working with trauma clients. So when they don't get justice, the biggest emotional obstacle is them feeling that they weren't worthy of justice, which impacts the physical, emotional, sexual, and spiritual aspects of their lives. It's incredible how far that reach is of not having justice. And then when people do feel heard, they feel validated. So some of these victims went through the interview process, endured medical and mental health screenings, and cooperated fully with the justice system. And they have the strength and the vulnerability, but then the justice system said, hey, there's nothing more we can do for you. And no justice is done. So then you have hope, self-esteem, trust, and that sense of worth issues and how they're shattered. And people will then quit taking care of themselves physically, emotionally, sexually, and spiritually, right? Mm-hmm. You have some people that turn to crime, substance abuse, or promiscuity. And some of that promiscuity is to validate the invalidation that they experienced from the crime itself. And then the secondary crime that some people think of when they don't receive justice.
Hmm. Yeah, that all makes sense. I mean, when I think about what could have happened to these people. And, you know, that second point you made really jumps out at me, that they sometimes develop feelings that they're not worthy of justice. I mean, that seems mm-hmm. to me to be like a deeper level of, I mean, it's bad enough you get treated bad to begin with, but then it sounds like they internalize it and that they go, well, if it happened to me and there was no justice, then I'm not worthy. Like it sounds like an internalization of the invalidation.
Exactly. And sometimes people will become what happened to them and not remember, hey, my name's Lisa. I am not a intimate partner violence victim. Uh-huh. You know, and they take on that label mm-hmm. because that's encompassing their thoughts, and they lose who they are. It's just really, really, it's really, really difficult. And, you know, in some cases, scriptures in Christian environments, in some cases, scriptures have been used against people. And I just want to emphasize that when I share scripture during this conversation with you, mm-hmm. that I'm using it as encouragement and hope, and I'm not using it as a manipulating tool to focus on my agenda. And I want to be really sensitive about that for the people who have had scripture used against them as manipulation, coercion, or to negatively impact their self-esteem by a perpetrator who just wanted to get wanted to have their way and do what they did to these people without any regard for the spiritual woundedness that their actions may have caused other people.
Yeah, that makes sense. You know, when I hear about all the injustice and the feeling not worthy and all that, it reminds me, I've heard you mention this before, that it causes all kinds of feelings in people. And you mentioned before that anger is a common reaction that people have to injustice. What responses have your clients had that have been healthy? And in what ways have the anger maybe hindered their process?
Yeah, this is a twofold process because it takes time to work through the feelings of violation from the crime itself. And it takes time to process the anger and the bitterness, you know, from the laws of man that appear to expect victims to accept what happened to them and that nothing can be done. And those people go away and the victims are just like, what happened? And so this sends the message that they're not worthy, they're not good enough for justice. And so it's kind of like working through a grief process in a way, because you're losing what the crime took from you. Mm-hmm. And so finding healthy coping skills and the enduring strength to move on and grow from horrible circumstances, it takes courage beyond words. You know, so from a healthy perspective, there's people who seek counseling. There's people who actually grow in their faith. Their faith gets deeper. While trust in human beings may be lost, faith may be, you know, more dependent upon. From the other perspective, there's people who self-medicate, grow bitter and resentful, and sometimes walk away from their beliefs and their strengths that they had before the crime. So in a way, when the justice system fails them, that secondary crime kind of, it feels like a secondary crime, right? Mm-hmm. Like a serious trauma, which can cause a sense of further injustice. So in the healing process, some of my clients have actually, I work with cognitive processing therapy, and we look at stuck points, and we look at that thinking, and, you know, is it black or white, all or none thinking? Are they using defense mechanisms of conciseness? And so we work through that. And there's times where we'll go out into the forest and they just want to scream, or they'll write, or, you know, for Christian counselees that I have, we pray, you know, we work on that spiritual woundedness, because that anger is that feeling of, I'm not good enough, that's just bottled up inside. But the neat thing about this is that God is there. You know, Romans 8, verses 26 and 27 discuss how the Holy Spirit prays for us according to God's will when we are weak and we're lost for words and don't have hope. And so that when people are in that phase of anger, some people will say that, where was God when this crime happened? Where was God? But the thing to remember is that when God gave us free will, we were not given control of how other people use their free will. And nowhere in the Bible does God promise that nothing bad will happen to us. He just promises that he will never leave or forsake us, and that for those who believe in him will have eternal life. And it's just working through. It's a process. And some people it takes less time. Some people it takes longer time. And then it's once they reach that point of clarity, I mean, some people go on to become counselors and help other people. Some people use the experience to make a positive thing from it and not dwell on it. And so it's all dependent upon that individual, their coping skills, and how they choose to deal with it.
Absolutely. Well, you bring in a lot of points there, and I appreciate you bringing in the spiritual side of things, because, you know, this podcast, we aspire to really address people in a holistic way. And for a lot of people out there, their faith is a big part of who they are and maybe how they cope. And our listeners are both, you know, people from a Christian perspective and those of other beliefs. I'm glad we can bring in the whole faith issue here. I mean, you've already talked about this, and for those who aren't familiar with these terms, you're getting into the whole issue of theodicy, of how do Christians handle the issue of, well, if God is good, why did he allow this bad thing to happen in my life? Like, why did God allow me to experience domestic violence or some other abuse of some kind? And so for a lot of people, their faith is a main way of coping. So since you brought it up, let me ask you another question here. You mentioned some of your clients come from a Christian perspective. So with your clients who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, has the injustice they experience impacted their faith? And if so, how has it affected their faith?
When I think about this question, the first thing that came to my mind was, I'm going to use another scripture verse, is Romans 12:19 that talks about, it says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord God. And that's from the New International Version. So while a scripture verse cannot take those feelings of injustice, bitterness, and invalidation away instantly, it is important to remember that healing takes time and is a process. And we really don't know what God is doing behind the scenes for our healing and the wrongs done to us. And so I think this goes back to saying that this would not have happened if God really cared about me. And I'm going to use another verse, I hope you don't mind, from Isaiah 16 that reads, for I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and inequity. That's a big word for this time in the morning, right? Which ties into that Romans 12:19 about God taking care of this. And so, you know, we live in a world that has shifted from trusting and waiting for God to bring justice, but the way of the world now wants instant results. We want this done now. And I've had clients say that they've walked away from the church because of being told that, you know, the husband or the man is the head of the household and that you should reconcile because he is the head of the household. And that does more damage, right? Because why would someone want to stay in a relationship where there's harm? Why would someone want to stay in a relationship where they're being abused emotionally, spiritually, sexually, or physically. I don't think that that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:4. I don't think he was validating abuse, that abuse was okay in a marriage when he wrote about the wife not having authority over her own body and yielding to her husband. And but the next verse also says that the man does not have authority over his body and yields to his wife. So it's very conflicting from that Christian perspective, because on one hand, we are told about how wonderful God's love is, and it is, and that he's going to take care of us, that he's not going to leave and forsake us. But on the other hand, you know, we're being told by human beings that, you know, whether it's a pastor or another believer, that, hey, the man is the head of the household and you must be submissive. What are we really saying? And I think that that right there creates, you know, people walking away from the church, people saying, I don't want it. If this is okay, then I don't want anything to do with that. Mm-hmm. I mean, what thoughts do you have on that?
Well, I mean, you're bringing up probably the best example of verses in the Bible that are misused to justify abuse.
Mm-hmm.
The whole thing about, mm-hmm. you know, authority over your body and all that, those verses mm-hmm. you just read. And I mean, it makes me think that, you know, if a person is abused first off and then they have verses used against them like that and they take them out of context and try to use them yeah. against people, I mean, that would probably ruin people's ability to trust lots of forms of authority. Which I'd sort of like to pivot to that question. I mean, you've already touched on it. You know, what are some of the ways you've counseled clients who you've worked with who may have difficulty trusting authority, maybe because they abused verses like that or some other way, and mm-hmm. they experienced injustice, and maybe it's because of some kind of legal or spiritual perspective that things have been twisted against them? How do you counsel mm-hmm. people like that?
Well, most of my clients in these situations have been women.
Uh-huh.
But I have worked with several males who've been victims of crime. And interestingly, the male clients who talked about the injustice they felt, it was mostly expressed with anger, while the women were more emotional and they were more vulnerable. There's this stigma that, you know, and correct me if I'm wrong, since you're a male, but there's this stigma associated with when you're growing up and learning how to be a man, that you have to be strong, you can't cry, you know, don't have all these emotions. But then in the sanctity and in the safeness of a counseling room, you have this man break down from having a crime committed against him.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like at some point as a woman, I'm like, wow, Lord, please guide me on this, because I don't know his perspective because I'm a female, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so listening and validating has become really important. And so the issue stems from, you know, the people who abuse authority, you know, I don't know if it's a sense of insecurity, if they feel threatened, if they have low self-esteem, or they just, you know, need to make themselves feel important at the expense of others. But that damage done and the choices that they make, I don't think people who abuse their authority really care about the actions that they're doing that impact and harm the people that they've hurt. I'm going to say this as a grief process and say that when people are going through this grief process from being a victim of a crime and they don't get justice, it takes time to allow God's love to work on an angered and bittered heart. And Philippians 4:7 is encouraging because it can help you. It can take hold and restore a heart when the mind is ready. Trying to bring scripture verses and, you know, having people do trauma work when they're not ready, I mean, you're going to get out of it what you put into it. And if you're not ready, then you're not going to do the work. But Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Again, that's New International Version. But some people, just starting back at the basics of trusting God again, can help rebuild trust in people in systems that let us down. Because again, behind the scenes, God is doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So it's just really, really difficult when you are powerless and someone is doing something to you and you don't know why, and it doesn't make sense, and you're not getting answers. And so just to be like, okay, God, I have to accept this, thy will be done, and hope that God makes it right. You know, at the woundedness of that trust that was broken by the crime and by the injustice, we can spend our time being angry and bitter, or we can let go and let God.
Yeah, that makes sense. Yes, I'm what I'm hearing you say is that the way you help people build that trust is you listen, empathize, validate, mm-hmm. and if they yeah. can't trust authority figures, and you know, some counselors and other therapists have a hard time admitting that they are an authority figure, which they are. but if they can build trust with you, that like you're a safe person, that you're empathizing with them and listening to them and really hearing them, like not just sitting there, they're going to build that trust with you, and then they can start to generalize that to others.
Yeah.
You know, it's funny when you mentioned those examples earlier, you reminded me of a case that I worked with not too long ago. I was, it was a few years ago, but I was working with a intern student down in Georgia, and he actually had a male rape victim. And the invalidating part of it that the victim experienced was he was in a situation where he was raped, and he was a college student. Mm-hmm. And he went to the police department, and he got a very callous, dismissive response to his rape allegation, and they wouldn't do anything. And he was like, "Come on, this is ridiculous! I mean, I'm telling you who the perpetrator is, and I'm the victim, and all this." And the cops were sort of making jokes about it and just sort of dismissing him, and he couldn't believe it. And he said, finally, this one cop came up to him and said, "You need to understand the law in Georgia." And he's like, "What do you mean? Like, isn't rape illegal in Georgia?" He said, "No, if you read the rape law in Georgia, the law was written a long time ago, and it was written in such a way that the victim is only classified as being female." And so, so he was told that you have no legal basis to file a claim because you're a male, and you legally can't be a rape victim. I mean, you could maybe try to charge him with assault and battery or something like that, but you're legally not a rape victim. And we couldn't believe it, so we investigated and found out it was true. I mean, that's the way the law was. So this doctoral student I was working with made it an advocacy issue to go to the legislature in Georgia and petition them to change the rape law in Georgia to include both male and female victims, because, you know, like you've been saying this whole podcast so far, you know, it's bad enough that people get victimized once, but if it happens again, like happened to this victim, you know, it makes them even less trusting.
Exactly. So, and I hope he was able to get that law changed.
It was being examined the last I knew. I don't know the final outcome, but I sure hope so. I know we made some efforts, and it's another one of those things. It's like you try in life, and then you sort of have to let go of it because you got to move on to other things. But that's anyway. Well, you're touching on some great spiritual issues here with the scriptures and all that. So let me ask this. You know, spiritual wounding from crimes committed and the lack of injustice can lead survivors to walk away from their faith sometimes. I know you've touched on that, and I've heard you say that before. So let me ask you, what do you say to clients who've been struggling with their faith when, you know, there's a real wounding and they feel like, you know, God didn't protect them or something like that? Like, how do you handle that?
Well, it's a tough thing. It's a delicate thing because some clients are in a different place than other clients. So I'm just gonna share it in general that, you know, clients will bring up perceived judgment that they have felt in the church or stern recommendations by others to quickly forgive and stay with that person. As I've discussed before, I had one client say that a marriage license should not be used as a license to harm your spouse, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so that whole sanctity of marriage, that whole concept that this client had on the sanctity of marriage was marred, you know, by those words. clients that I have worked with that have been wounded by scriptures being presented, as I said before, to meet another person's agenda, taken out of context, have left several of my clients walking away from organized religion, but they still have that belief in God. So, you know, it's not like I, as a counselor, can say, oh, well, you really need to get back to church. It's part of their healing journey. It's part of their walk. But when they still have that connection and that desire to maintain that authentic relationship with God, you know, it takes time to process. And sometimes that time includes not having that fellowship or that influence or chatter, just having that time to pray and keeping God in the heart and remembering that He's not going to leave us or forsake us, and that His love is so deep. It's beyond the realm of any human capability, right? So spending time in prayer and having conversations with God can bring trickles of water to that mustard seed that might be, you know, needing a little bit more water because of that discouragement. And I just remind my clients that healing takes time, mm-hmm. that people heal differently, and, you know, some may require more time than others. And I just want to share that in Hebrews 11:3, we're reminded that by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And that's a reminder that God's love, grace, mercy, and comfort exceed any construct of human comparison. And while we feel pain, we are comforted. Mm-hmm. You know, 1 Corinthians 13:4 begins with love is patient, love is kind. Uh-huh. And can you imagine how patient God is with us when we stray, we go our own way, we think we can handle it, but His arms are wide open when we struggle, and He loves us enough to take that time, and when we're ready, we can reconnect with Him and feel His embrace. I like to remind clients of that because, you know, when it seems like we're alone, we're really not.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, you're sharing these different verses is bringing some to my mind as well. I actually looked up one or two while you were talking. When people are struggling and they're a Christian, a lot of times they might assume that, oh, well, you know, everything in the Bible is about rah-rah God and you got to be happy and grateful all the time or something like that. But, you know, there's a bunch of sections in the Bible where people are struggling. And so it's like when you read these verses in the Bible about people who are struggling, you're like, oh, my goodness, I relate to that. An example of that is in Psalm 13, King David wrote, he said, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? And it's like, I mean, that's really, he's just petitioning God saying, hey, you know, are you listening? Are you there? Are you going to help me? You know? And of course, you know, later on, that same chapter, he talks about how God did help him. But, you know, he's speaking in the moment of that pain of where he's at, and it is hard. And you know, so I think, you know, verses like that can help people to know that, you know, even, and of course, David was famous in the Bible for being called the man after God's own heart. So, yeah. So, you know, if he can get in the Bible and, you know, write down all his gripes, you know, and I think it's okay for the rest of us to sort of, you know, gripe a little bit when we get screwed over in some way.
When you think about Job, right? I mean, Job went through so much.
Oh, yeah.
And he kept his faith.
Yeah. You know, it makes me think, too, another verse you reminded me of when you were talking was in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. And so it's like, I mean, God's been, when Jesus was here, man, he went through all kinds of junk, you know? And so like, you know, when we're a victim and we pray to Jesus about stuff, it's like, it's not like we're talking to this God who's never been through anything and he's never, you know, been through some hard times. And another verse that you made me think of too is Isaiah 53:3, where it says, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. And I just go, man, when you pray and you're talking to Jesus, I mean, he's been through way more junk than I have. And, you know, so it's like, You know, when I pray, it's like I have that confidence that, you know, God understands my pain. And it's not like I'm going to someone who doesn't get it, you know?
Right.
So that in my life, that's been super helpful. I don't know if your clients say the same thing or not. Do your clients ever say anything similar to that? Or
actually, I have one client that carries around four nails to remind her of Jesus' crucifixion and having those nails driven through his hands and through his feet. And she carries that to remind her that no matter what she's been through, somebody else has been through worse. And, you know, while that is true, definitely, you know, I like to remind her not to invalidate her own pain and her own process, because yes, there are people out there who've had it worse than other people, but, you know, God has a plan for us. And even if we go through horrible things, we can learn from that and grow. And is it, you know, it's something to consider, is it a pruning? To get us to where he wants us to serve him. And so I think what you're saying is very, very valid. At the same time, you know, validating that, yes, others have been through, but not invalidating what the client we're speaking with at the moment have gone through at the same time.
Yeah, yeah, definitely. And, you know, you're so right. I mean, like, when we talk about God's pain and all that, we don't want to invalidate the pain of our clients, but what we do want to do is to validate the pain of Jesus. And then, mm-hmm. and then once we validate his pain and, you know, in the minds of the client, then the client can relate to Jesus more. And it's like, oh, he's not just this, you know, guy with, you know, the big wings and the sky and he's all white and everything's, you know, easy or something like that. You know, they can relate to God because of what he did go through. And then they have more familiarity and they feel less alone in their own pain. So that's really cool. Well, I tell you what, I got one more question for you, but before I get to it, I just want to say after that, I'm going to ask you the question I ask all the people I interview on this program. I always just say, you know, is there anything I have not asked you that you want to share with the listeners before you go? So put that in the back of your mind and then we get to my next one here. You've obviously had a lot of good clinical experience in your work with PTSD and traumatic brain injuries and different things like that. So from your experience, what would you share with your clients to reassure them that while man's laws and justice might fail, God will ultimately bring justice through healing, coping, and grace? Like, how do you compare justice with God versus justice with man?
So what I tell my clients is that holding on to anger and resentment from not getting justice only impacts you, because once a case has reached a conclusive decision, it may not be the outcome you want. It may not be fair, but those people who were attending to you and talking to you, they may disappear. And some clients have felt like they've just been left hanging. I use the phrase, I don't want to cliffhang you. And so my assurance is that, you know, don't hold on to that anger, because when we hold on to that anger, we lose perspective on our values and we begin blaming and feeling vengeful. Now, if you take your finger and point at something, you know, you've got one finger pointing forward and three fingers pointing backwards. And those three fingers pointing backwards are usually pointing at us, reminding us of things that we need to look at: our actions, our thoughts, and our beliefs. So with my clients, I like to, whether they're secular or they're Christian clients, I like to emphasize that if they're staying angry at someone to try to prove a point, they're not going to prove the point they want to that person, because that person has gone on with their lives. And so I tell them that we need to help you go on with your life. So, you know, I'm going to just share, you know, that Romans 5 verses 1 through 8, it talks about that hope, the character, and perseverance. And that provides encouragement about overcoming injustice, because you did mention, look what Jesus did, right? And then going back to that Romans 12:9 about God avenging, that's how awesome is that someone's going to love you enough to avenge a wrong done. It might not be the outcome that you want, but how awesome is it that, one, someone died on the cross, gave his life for the forgiveness of sin? How many people do you know would lay down your life like that, right?
Uh-huh.
And that, two, that God's going to take care of the things and bring justice to things when humans and processes have let us down. And he's going to do it in his own justice. So the answer to your question is I try to help the client focus on, you know, letting that go and not carrying it, because it's not going to change the outcome. No matter how much we were wronged or we were telling the truth and not believed, per se, we just collectively victims, you know, God's got this. And in his time, he's going to make it right in his way. And for my secular clients, I just tell them, you know, they may not believe in Jesus Christ, but they believe in a higher power. And so you got to go where that client is at.
Uh-huh.
And you use that strength within that client to help them want to help themselves instead of staying stuck in the injustice.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, it's funny. I mean, you know, things that are true. And I hear sometimes people will say, you know, holding on to an injustice forever is like drinking poison and wondering why the other person's not dying when you're the one dying from drinking that poison. And I know that's it's like a cliche a little bit these days, but it touches on what you were just saying, though, about holding on to an injustice forever. It eats at you if you never let go of it. So
forgiveness is very hard. And I guess this will be the lead into something else that I wanted to share that you told me to keep in the back of my mind, is that forgiveness is not about forgiving and saying, okay, what happened to me is no big deal. Let's reconcile. I believe that forgiveness is about making that decision that you're not going to hold on to something. And when we ask for forgiveness from somebody, or offer internal forgiveness without talking to someone who's harmed us, I believe that we're making that decision to let it go, to not let it consume our hearts, to consume our minds, and consume our beliefs anymore. And it takes time, especially if you're a victim of crime or you know, have been wronged and have experienced injustice, that, you know, sometimes people's definition of forgiveness varies. But when I work with clients and we look at, hey, forgiveness is part of letting go of this anger. It's part of saying, hey, I'm powerless. I'm not going to stay stuck. The stuck point I was talking about with cognitive processing therapy.
Uh-huh.
You know, forgiveness is for us. And it's a way to let the light in, God's light in our darkness. Because, you know, when you've gone through something like this, you live in darkness. You live in that moment until you work through the process. And you find that healing.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, that's such a good point. I mean, you know, how forgiveness is a decision and a process. It's not one or the other.
Mm-hmm.
That's really exactly. Good. Well, I tell you, we're getting near the end of our time here, and we got to wrap it up. Any final thoughts for the listeners? You've touched on so much here about, you know, victims of crimes, whether it's intimate partner violence or something else. Any last thoughts you'd like to share with our listeners?
Yes, I just want to say that, you know, what I've discussed here today does not lessen the validation that when trust is broken and shattered, that it's painful and it hurts. And I don't want to invalidate anybody's pain. I just wanted to share some hope, some information, so that people understand that there are people out there, unfortunately, experiencing injustice. And as a community, collectively, having understanding and validating and listening can really make a difference in the healing process for someone who's endured injustice.
That's a great note to end on. I appreciate that, because, you know, sometimes when we talk about God helping us with things, sometimes secular people will try to call all of it a spiritual bypass, that you're just pray about it and then act like it's all solved or something. But I'm not hearing you say that at all. I'm hearing you say that, you know, we validate it, you grieve with them, you walk through the pain with them, and you help them walk through their pain with God if God's, you know, part of their life. So that's really cool.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Absolutely. That's a good promise right there. Definitely. Well, thank you so much for sharing today. This is a lot of really good stuff, and I hope some of our listeners out there are encouraged and maybe got some new ideas or new angles to help with clients they work with. Do you have any kind of website or anything like that you have for your practice? Like, if people wanted to contact you in any way, is there some mechanism you might give people?
I do not have a website currently, but if people would like to contact me, my business email address is lmanselll.edd@gmail.com.
Great. Because I'm sure someone's been listening today that just very much connect with what you're saying, and that seems to always be the case. So anyway.
Any feedback or comments that anybody has.
Well, that would be great. Thank you for being on the podcast today. We really appreciate it.
Thank you.
And listeners, I hope you come back in 2 weeks when we drop our next podcast, and we'll have another great guest. And thanks again, Lisa. We appreciate it and hope you have a great day.
Thank you for joining us for another episode of Mental Healthy. Please be sure to subscribe for more episodes and share the podcast with your friends and colleagues. You can find this podcast on all your favorite podcast platforms. We hope you join us next time for more on Mental Healthy.
Music for this podcast is licensed under Creative Commons by Excel Music Publishing at freemusicpublicdomain.com.